Well, you guys doing all right this morning? Okay. We're a little quiet this morning. I noticed that when we came in. So I don't know if it's the cold or whatever, but you're going to have to give me a little bit, okay? Because it's going to be good. This is the last Sunday of the year. We got to get with it here. Let's get to it. My name's Carter, if we haven't met, and I'm one of the pastors here at Redemption Church. I'm thankful you're with us today, especially if you are new. We're glad you're here. You're our honored guest. I hope you do feel that way. Can we just celebrate one more time the two baptisms that we had last week? Can we celebrate that together? Yeah. It's worth celebrating again. We've had 12 people baptized this year, and then that means we've had 48 total since we've launched, and that's what we're all about, man. We're all about the life change. We want to see God save people and move them into the mission, to mobilize them to reach others with the gospel, to see disciples who make disciples who make disciples. We're really excited. And listen, we're going to be baptizing again in February, the first Sunday of February, and I want to say that now so that you can plan ahead, because you might be inviting people to Christmas who are going to get baptized in February. We need to be thinking that way. We need to be praying that way. But also, if you're still here and you know you need to get baptized, man, I don't want you to wait, because remember, delayed obedience is just disobedience, okay? So if you need to get baptized, that's the time. Plan ahead for that. The first Sunday in February, that's going to be the time. So hope you guys will do that. Hey, listen, also, I want to remind you that we're in the middle of a Multiply Christmas offering, and that's something that we do every year at the end of the year. We want to utilize the end of the season here for giving and generosity, and so we have set a goal to raise $50,000 during the entire month of December, and I wanted to update you on where we're at so far for the month. We are at $21,050.51. So we're about halfway there. Not too bad. That's really cool. We're halfway through the month. Halfway there. I hope that you guys will pray and ask God how to be obedient in giving and in generosity through this offering. But we're going to give 20% of it away to church planting and to multiplying the mission somewhere else. And then we're going to use 80% of it here to impact our city and to be better stewards of what God's given us here in this building and all of the things that we have. So I hope you guys will just pray and be involved in that and participate with us in that. But today we're going to be in Psalm 40, like Caitlin said earlier, verses 11 through 17, if you want to turn there or find it on your Bible app. And also, you know, we discussed gratitude last week. So we read the first half of the psalm. We're going to finish the second half. The first half, we talked about how a grateful heart overflows with praise. So it just comes out of you. When you're grateful, praise just kind of naturally flows out. It's going to be impossible for you to hold back praising God if you're grateful. But today we're going to finish out the series by talking about being needy. And that's not something that any of us really like. And just to remind you, this is our last Sunday. So I hope you guys will remember that. This is our last Sunday service of the year. We're not going to meet next Sunday morning. We're going to meet Sunday evening for the Christmas service. Christmas services are going to be on Saturday night, Sunday night at 6 p.m. both times. We won't meet on the 28th. We're going to take a Sabbath. We Sabbath the last Sunday every year. You can go to another church if you need to, or you can just take time with your family, worship at home. And then we'll come back on January 4th. Just in case you haven't seen the website or the emails or all the communications, I want to make sure that that's clear. But today, as we finish out the series, we're going to talk about being needy. And while nobody likes to admit that they're needy, you have to know yourself enough to know that you're needy in some way, okay? We all are. Even if we don't like to admit it. I found out how inadequate I really was at traveling when we went to South Asia over the last month. You know, it was just one of those things where you think you have things under control and you're supposed to be the team leader. That was my role. I was supposed to be the team leader for our team. And it really, the real leader rose to the top, didn't they? Because I didn't know how needy I was until my guy Billy was like expertly navigating us through the airports like it was his job, like he'd done this all of his life, you know? And I'm just wandering around like a lost puppy dog going, okay, just take me wherever I need to go. I had no idea what was going on, especially on the way back. Our last flight from London to Dulles was canceled. And Billy just like expertly navigated that thing. He got us in so that it wasn't like, you know, 2 or 3 days later, but it was the next day that we were able to get home. He made it happen. So I did not know how needy I was until I was put into a situation like that where clearly, excuse me, I was needy. I didn't like to admit it. Nobody likes to admit that they're needy, right? But we're all needy in some way. That's how it is for all of us. We like to think in every scenario, every situation, we're going to be able to handle it until we're put up against something that, guess what? We can't handle. It's very clear most of the time when we can't handle it. So Psalm 40 is actually going to point that out for us today, because David, he comes up against some things that he can't handle. And you know what? He doesn't cover it up. He doesn't try to make excuses for himself. He doesn't try to make it seem like he's got it all together. He lays it all out there on the table. He just lets God know he needs him. He is a needy person. He recognizes his need. And so here's the truth that we're going to be able to find in this, a very profound truth for us today. Very simple, but profound. If you're taking notes, this is our main point. We can depend on God to deliver us. We can depend on God to deliver. So if you're in a travel scenario, you might be able to depend on Billy to deliver you out of that scenario, okay? Like I did. I had to depend on Billy. But in general, in life, you can depend on God to deliver you from whatever it is that you're up against, obstacles that you can't overcome, pressures that are coming from the outside, sin that you're struggling with on the inside. You can depend on God to deliver you. He's always willing to hear and answer our prayers, even if the answer isn't immediately apparent or even what we want to hear. We can still depend on God. The catch is we have to recognize our neediness. That's the big catch here. That's the hardest thing. We have to recognize that we're needy, that we are dependent on God. It can be really difficult to want to do, can't it? But when we do that, we can be confident that God will hear us, he will deliver us. And we say this pretty often, but you know, we're made for more. We're made for more in this life, and our neediness is what shows us that we're made for more. We know that we have a need that's not being met. We call that here restlessness. You're restless. When you're restless, you know there's something more that you're looking for in life. We're actually looking for an abundant life. Life abundant, the Bible will tell us. Life overflowing, the overflowing life where we're not needy, we have everything that we need and more. That's the opposite of it, right? Neediness is knowing that we don't have enough. We're lacking something. Abundance is knowing that we have everything that we need and more. We're overflowing. It's the overflowing life. That's what we're all looking for. And when we're made for abundance, but we have neediness, it shows us that there's a need that we need met that only God can meet. And that's what Psalm 40 is going to point out. So let's talk about our dependence on God today to deliver us here as we get into it. And if you missed last week, I hope you'll go back and listen to it because we did go over verses 1 through 10 and set the foundation. It's on our podcast or on our website, but let's start here in verse 11 and read what it says in Psalm 40. You ready? Are you guys ready?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because I'm getting some blank stares. Just stick with it. Let's go. Let's get into it. Here we go. Verse 11, Lord, don't hold back your tender mercies from me. Let your unfailing love and faithfulness always protect me. For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage. Now, before we read on here, these verses are in contrast to last week's. If you remember last week in the Psalm, in verse 5, David recounted all the good things that God had done, and he said, there are too many to recite. So there's some parallelism going on here in the Psalm. He's coming back around saying, you know what, all of the stuff, all the troubles, they're too many to count. I can't recite all of them either. So while I'm grateful and I'm blessed and I can't recount all the good things you've done for me, man, I'm surrounded by difficulty and circumstances that I can't control. I'm surrounded by troubles. And he's also adding his sins in there too. That's what's interesting. He uses the imagery of like piling on, you know, like a dog pile in football, or like he's down in the ground and somebody's throwing dirt on him and he can't breathe hardly. He can't see. He's losing all ability to see. He can't be courageous anymore. It's all piling on, even his own sins. So there's troubles from without, and there's sins from within, and they're all piling up, and man, he doesn't know what to do except recognize his need. And so that's the first thing you can write down coming out of this. Dependence begins with owning our need. That's the very first thing he does. You're like, wait a second, Captain Obvious? Of course he had a need. Well, it's not that obvious, is it? Because sometimes we try to cover up our need, and we don't feel like we can say our needs out loud, and we can't put it all on the table. That's the very first thing you got to do. You got to recognize you're needy. It's very important not to miss that. David highlights two categories of his need, as I've already said, circumstantial troubles from outside, sin from within. Circumstances are those things that you can't control. They just happen to you, right? Job loss, somebody hurts you, you've been discriminated against, you've been persecuted for your faith, you lose a loved one, something else that happens from the outside, you cannot control it, whatever that is. We live in a broken world, so circumstances can surround us. But what's interesting is he doesn't stop there, right? He goes to the sin that's from within. Like most of us, he knows that he's sinful, but maybe unlike most of us, he's willing to just say it out loud. He's willing to admit it. And he says, all these things out here are troubling me, but really, God, I need your help for my sins that I'm struggling with, the things that I'm doing wrong, that I know I feel guilty for. We talked about that last week, right? And I'm too ashamed to tell anybody else. I can tell you. See, David is not ashamed to tell God. This is the early part of his kingship, too. What makes this so surprising is that if you remember, this is written probably around 1,000 years before Jesus ever came onto the scene. And it's written at the beginning of his kingship. So we're not sure exactly when this psalm was written, but we know it was probably right after he had become the king. He'd been anointed king, remember, when Saul was still king. But then Saul goes into battle and he dies. And then David finally becomes, he's crowned king. And so this is early on in his kingship. This is not later David after Bathsheba and after the sins that we've seen in his life. This is early David when you're like, wait, he doesn't look sinful at all. Everything's going really well for him. And yet, he's saying all of his sins are too many to count. They're more than the hairs on his head. That's a lot of sin. He's recognizing that. He's recognizing his own need here. And he's willing to admit his mistakes and own all of them. He realizes he's a sinful person. Whether it's troubles from without or sin struggles from within, David turns to God in his need. And that's the second thing you can write out of this. Dependence is turning to God with our needs. It's turning to God. So it's not only recognizing that you're needy in general, but then it's turning to God in your need. That's actually what being a Christian is. Being a Christian is not just knowing that God exists and believing that he exists. It's not just knowing that Jesus is supposed to be God's son and he died for your sins. It's not just knowing some things about the Bible or theology. Being a Christian is actually turning away from sin, yes, but turning to God in dependence on him. That's the Christian life. We actually get our primary core value as a church from this concept, being centered on the gospel, because the gospel tells us we have to turn to God. And so we talk about this a lot, but Christians, a lot of Christians think that in order to mature in your faith, to be sanctified is the word, then you have to move away from the gospel and you have to move deeper into like theology, church history, understanding philosophy, and all of this different stuff. That is not Christian maturity. It's not knowing more stuff. Christian maturity is actually depending more deeply. And you know, I love theology. We had theological conversation last night at our staff Christmas party, believe it or not, okay? I love deep theology. But listen, the way that we could say this is that our theology, if you're going to learn theology, good theology always should push you to greater doxology. And if you don't know what doxology is, it's just a churchy word for worship. If you're going to learn more theology, it should always push you to worship God more deeply and depend on him more deeply. That is the name of the game for a Christian. They ain't learning a bunch of stuff. It's depending on God more. In a world that tells us to ignore our needs or to fix ourselves, Scripture shows us that we're dependent beings, made for God and dependence on him. And denying that just leads to chaos. It's like the David versus Saul concept. You know, David recognizes his need here. Saul didn't recognize his need. You know, if you go back to King Saul and you go back and read 1 Samuel, Saul had some troubles. And he was constantly trying to cover up. He was always self-conscious of himself. He was never super, you know, sure of himself. And then later on, he just builds himself up. And instead of going to God, you can see the progression. He moves away from God. He moves more toward independence from God to the point where it almost drives him crazy. He's kind of driven crazy by the end of his life. And then he's killed in a battle that he never should have been in because he should have sought God, and he didn't. And he went into the battle alone, and he died, him and his son. And that's when David became king. But see, David does the exact opposite. He doesn't move away into independence. He moves more and more onto dependence of God. And as Americans, man, it's hard for us to admit our need. When we have everything that we need materially, when all of our needs are met, you know, I don't care. I mean, you know, you're like, man, we have everything at our fingertips here. You have a little, computer in your pocket, all the knowledge at our fingertips, all the money at our fingertips. You're like, well, I don't have that much money. Listen, you could be very unwise and take out loans and still buy things that you want, okay? We all have the ability to get everything at our fingertips here in America. It's hard for us to see our need. We need to recognize the water that we're swimming in. So we need to recognize not only that we are needy, but then we need to turn to God in that. Let's keep going here in verse 13. This is what it says. David says, please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me. May those who try to destroy me be humiliated and put to shame. May those who take delight in my trouble be turned back in disgrace. Let them be horrified by their shame, for they said, aha, we've got him now. Man, has anybody else prayed a prayer like that before? I've had a few of those moments in the last 2 years, okay, where I've prayed something like that. But David doesn't hesitate, does he? He cries out to God for help in an urgent way. He wants help right now. He doesn't want God to come in 5 years and deliver him. He's not asking for God to do it whenever God feels like it. He's like, God, I need you right now. And so here's the point that you can write down coming out of that section. Dependence is confidence to ask with urgency. Urgency. Right now. Dependence doesn't mean timid faith. It's confidence. It's boldness. It's coming to God and leaning into his mercy and asking for things specifically and earnestly and urgently. Hebrews 11 tells us that's what faith actually is. It's the assurance that we'll get the things that we hope for. That God will move even when we can't see him moving. It's like how a child goes to their father. I'm sure that you guys, we've been talking at the end of a service or something, you see my kids come up to me, especially the two younger ones that still don't have a lot of social sense, you know? It does not matter who I'm talking to. It does not matter what I'm saying. It doesn't matter if we're both weeping together in a serious moment. They will come up to me, and if they want to talk to me, they will make sure that I hear them, won't they? Because they're my children. They expect nothing less. They know that I'm their father, and they just want to be with me and connect with me, and they want me to hear them, and they want to be heard. I mean, that's exactly what David is doing here with God, and that's what this is pushing us to. David is modeling to us how we ought to go to God. And Jesus actually tells us to do this in the model prayer that he gives us in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. I'll read it to you because I want you to remember this. Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food that we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, some of you guys might know that from the KJV version, right? We learned this as kids and stuff. I want to challenge you this Christmas season to learn it in this version. Why? It's not that the KJV is not good. It's good to help you memorize. It's poetic and stuff. But has it become something that you just remember, or has it become something that you feel and that you live? We talked about that last week with gratitude. It's got to become something that comes out of you, overflows. Do you live this way? Do you pray this way to God? Because if you look at this is very urgent. There's a lot of urgency here. It's not a formal prayer. It's very informal and urgent because we want God's kingdom to come when? Now. We want it now. We don't want it 100 years from now. We want God's kingdom to come now. That's very urgent. Man, we want our needs met when? Now, daily, today, not tomorrow, not a week from now. I want God to provide for me now. That's what he said. He's telling us to do that. We want him to forgive our sins when? Now, right? Today, it's urgent. It's urgent. You see the urgency. We don't want him to let us yield to temptation now. It's very urgent. It's very informal. It's going to God in this urgent way with confidence, asking him for these things. Jesus commands us to pray this way. And so we see David modeling that for us here. It's very, very beautiful for us. The Old Testament God, right, that's supposed to be angry, that's supposed to be vengeful, the Old Testament God that's supposed to be genocidal, murderous, David seems to be going to him like a father. Because that's the very last, I mean, that's Jesus says start that way. How can we go to God urgently and confidently unless we look at him as our good father? This week, or you know, maybe you're at home or at work or something like that, don't just hope things will improve. Pray with confidence. Pray boldly and pray with urgency that God will move for the things that are weighing on you, because we can be confident that God will hear us. Why? Here's the next point you can write down. Dependence is confidence in God relationally. That's why. Because he is our Father. Just like my children can come to me at any time, at any moment, and I'm not going to reject them. I might tell them to be quiet for a second and wait for a moment, okay? But I'm not going to reject them because they're my children. I love them, and I want them to come to me at all times. The same is true of God. It is a relational not transactional type of prayer. There's no transaction going on here. It's relational. You don't have to have eloquent prayers. This Christmas season doesn't have to be about you learning how to pray more eloquently in front of other people. You can trip over your words. You can be messy. Hey, you know what? You can even pray for things that might be sinful and bring those to God anyway. Because, you know, I know that when we read this, some of you might have squirmed when we saw David talking about, like, bringing shame on his enemies and God wanting to, he wants God to bring those people low before him. You're like, wait a second, are we allowed to pray stuff like that? You know? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, does that mean David is right in doing that? I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe. But I do know that David is bringing everything in his heart, even all the ugliness and messiness, he lays it before God. That's what prayer is. It's being real with God. It's not covering yourself up and trying to make yourself look pretty before you come to God. It's laying it all bare, and it's bringing it to God no matter how messy you are. Sometimes God might even need to correct us in our prayers, and we got to be ready for that. But we still need to go to God and turn to him relationally because he's our good Father. So we need to recognize dependence is confidence in God relationally. But let's finish out the psalm here. Verse 16. But may all who search for you be filled with joy and gladness in you. May those who love your salvation repeatedly shout, "The Lord is great. As for me, since I'm poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my Savior. Oh my God, do not delay." Listen, if we search for God, we will be filled with joy and gladness. That's the promise in this psalm. That's what we're looking for. That's why we're needy, because we need God. We'll have joy and gladness today, now, but then we can look forward to it for eternity, which is what we're all waiting for. That's what we need. We need eternal life. That's what we want. And this is what dependence on God looks like, is recognizing those things. This is not a worldview. It's not just a philosophy. Though it is that. It's not just a system or a method for living better. It's not just a religion, in other words. Though it is that. But it's so much more. It's a relationship with the God who created us. A heavenly Father who's not only great, but who keeps us in his own thoughts. That's what David said. Who am I that you would consider me? God thinks of us. He considers us. And he's willing to help and save us. All who search for and trust in this God will be filled with joy and gladness. What's the catch? We just have to admit our need. We just have to recognize that this is what we need. But that immediately presents us with a problem, right? Because we don't want to admit our need. That's the problem. The problem is we don't want to admit our need. We all struggle with this. This is the problem. Because if I admit I'm needy, I lose the illusion of control. So I don't want to admit it to myself sometimes. Or if I admit I'm needy, I risk being judged by either God or others. And I can't let that happen. I have to protect myself. Or if I admit I'm needy, I feel exposed and weak and like I'm not enough. Like I'll never measure up. So instead, we pretend we're okay. We cover ourselves. Here's what that can actually look like. Some of you might bury yourselves in work so that nobody ever gets close enough to know that you're exhausted and anxious, because you don't want them to see your need. Or some of you don't want to ask for help at home because you'd rather be overwhelmed than look weak to your spouse. Man, that's usually what it is with us, isn't it? We don't want to let our wives know that we're struggling with something. Or some of you in medicine or tech might carry massive pressure on your shoulders every day that you go to work because you think asking for help is going to make you look weak and incompetent in your job. Or some of you overfunction spiritually in the church. You serve too much or you lead without being filled up and overflowing with praise, but you never let anybody see the anxiety or the loneliness or the unhappiness that's underneath of all that. Or some of you escape into screens through Netflix or shopping or scrolling or whatever it is, not because you're lazy necessarily, but man, you just want to silence all of the voices in your head that tell you you're not enough and that tell you you are needy. So you numb yourself so you don't have to listen to that. Or some of you keep everything private because the worst thing that you can imagine is someone knowing that you don't have it all together. You see, we all cover up our neediness in some way. And what we're actually doing when we live that way isn't just covering our neediness and avoiding that. We don't want to admit our need. We're actually trying to manufacture our happiness, which means we're manufacturing, listen, the abundant life that we talked about earlier. Because that's what we're really longing for in the neediness. So we're trying to manufacture the abundance and the overflow by covering our need, covering our own shame. Man, do you guys remember a Bible story about that? Maybe in Genesis chapter 3, where that happened with some people? Yeah, Adam and Eve in the garden. They try to go to this wisdom and knowledge without God. They're looking for that without God, apart from God. God was going to give it to them eventually, but they wanted it apart from God. And so that immediately made them feel ashamed. And then what did they have to do? They had to cover their own nakedness. They had to cover their own shame. So they tried to find fig leaves and things like that, and they hid from God when he came in. Instead of turning to God with dependence, they ran away from God and tried to be independent of him. That's what our sin does to us, guys. That's what we do when we try to cover up and manufacture our own happiness and our own abundant life. And it puts us in a spiritual contradiction because we want Jesus' abundance, but we resist the doorway into it. The doorway is recognizing our need. That's the only way to the abundant life. That's the irony of it. The irony is recognizing you have a need that you can't meet, and then when you recognize that and turn to God, he will give you the abundant life you've been looking for. That's the beauty of the gospel. So here's the hard truth. You can't receive God's deliverance until you admit your need. And that's the unpopular message of Christianity. The unpopular message is that we have to admit that we need not just anything, but we need God. We need something eternal. We need something spiritual. We need a heavenly Father who's willing to come in and rearrange our lives. That's what the Bible means when it says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because we know that we have a need that can only be met in God. And when we don't want to be delivered from that, and when we reject that God, and when we don't want to admit our need for him, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Because there's logical conclusion to ignoring or outright rejecting the God who can meet all of our needs, including our greatest need and desire to have that abundant life now and into eternity. The logical conclusion is if we reject the God who gives life, we will necessarily go into death. And that's it. The irony, right? The irony is that if we don't recognize our need, we'll be needy for all eternity. It's just really, it's a tragedy. You can't receive God's deliverance until you admit that you have a need that only he can meet. You have to say, I mean, this is what Psalm 40 confronts us in here. It shows us the path to abundance is admitting our need. The path to joy is admitting dependence. And the path to deliverance starts by saying, I cannot deliver myself. This is the reason the gospel is so offensive. But David gives the answer here, simple but challenging. He says, I seek God. That's what I do. When I recognize I have a need, I don't cover it up. I seek God. I go to God. I turn to God, and I'm dependent and I'm needy, yes. But man, God's got me, and he's willing to save me. He considers me, and he's going to help me, and he's going to save me, and he's going to turn my life into something that is good for God, which will necessarily be good for me. Because when God is most glorified, I'm most satisfied. So we seek God, not in a religious sense, but in a relational sense, because he's seeking us. This God, the Creator God, is seeking. He's considering. Listen. This God who created you, he is thinking about you. You're in his thoughts. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. And so he made a way for that to be the case. He became our helper and our savior. David didn't know it yet, but he knew that God would help him and save him if he asked. But he was looking at salvation through a glass darkly. And we can see it very clearly now because Jesus came into the world 2,000 years ago. And he was born into our neediness so that we would never have a need again. Listen, this is the gospel truth that Psalm 40 pushes us to believe today. Jesus became needy to deliver the needy. That's the beauty of the gospel, man. Again, this was written 1,000 years before Jesus ever came onto the scene, and yet it describes him so perfectly and what he has done for us. Christ became needy himself, born in a manger at Christmas time, right, where we celebrate. He became needy, dependent on earthly parents, hungry, thirsty, tired, surrounded by enemies, ultimately crucified, naked, alone, and ashamed. He entered into our helplessness and lacked most of life's finer things, taking on our vulnerability and our need and our dependence so that he could ultimately deliver us from that. So I'm going to go ahead and conclude our time. Jordan, if you want to go ahead and come up and play, and we'll start responding here over the next few minutes. But I want to read you what Philippians says about Jesus. This is what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. Let me read this. Though he was God, talking about Jesus, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. See, listen, that is the key right there, that Jesus humbled himself to be obedient to God, perfectly obedient to God. He became needy, and then he became perfectly obedient so that we would never have a need again. He died on a criminal's cross so that we wouldn't have to. He died the death that we deserve. So he was perfectly obedient in our place, lived a life that we should live but never will because we won't admit our need at times. And then he died the death that we deserve for rejecting the God who gives life. We rejected God's abundant life, and that deserves death, and it naturally leads to death. But Jesus' sacrifice can count for us if we depend on him to save us. And he proved he is trustworthy, and we can be confident in him because he rose from the dead 3 days later. And so now when we are dependent on him, we can come to him in confidence, knowing that he will do what he says he will do, knowing that he will save us because he rose from the dead and defeated our greatest need to be delivered from death. Because see, Jesus doesn't just deliver us from death, right? He delivers us from sin. He delivers us from God's wrath against sin. And he delivers us from the consequences of that sin, death. But then he also delivers us into abundant life. He delivers us into a relationship with God, the God who created us, the Heavenly Father who loves us. He delivered us from something, but he delivered us for something. And his definition of true abundance is being fully known and fully loved. Being fully needy, but being fully delivered in Christ eternally and belonging to God. So listen, don't keep pretending that you don't have a need today. Don't keep pretending that you've got it all together. Don't hide your needs from God. He knows already, and I think you might know yourself. So stop trying to fool yourself and admit it. And you might even need to take it to some other people and admit it to them as well so that they can help you through it. Because oftentimes God gives us the church and the community of the church to make sure that he can show his love through one another. That's what member commissioning today was great for that, right? Because we want to not only hold each other accountable and not only like push each other to the mission, but be there for one another and care for one another and share God's love with one another. It's often how God shows us his love in the world. So you might need to admit that to somebody else today. Bring your needs to God, bring your needs to others, and depend on God to deliver you. Because Jesus didn't come to merely rearrange your schedule, rearrange your holiday season, how you think about Christmas or New Year's. He didn't come to do any of it. I mean, he can, but he came so that he could know you and so that you could know him. He came for a relationship so that you could depend on him. Let me end by telling you about this guy that I read in Nick Ripken's book called The Insanity of God. You might know this story if you ever read the book. I told it a few years ago, but some of you guys might not have heard this. It's a guy named Dmitry in 1950s Russia. So USSR, when it was communist Russia. And he became a believer against all odds. And he ended up leading a Bible study in his home that became a church, like a house church. He wasn't really intending to be a pastor. It just kind of happened. And because he was preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel with people, the authorities ended up coming in and telling him to stop or they would arrest him. He wouldn't stop, so they arrested him. They put him in jail for 17 years. And during that time, you can imagine in the USSR, communist Russia, communist bloc, you can imagine what that looked like. He was tortured. He was beaten. All of the things like that, right? It was horrendous. But he never lost the faith for 17 years. Ripken in the book wrote that he would go in and he would find scrap pieces of paper, toilet paper, scraps from books, whatever it was, and he would write scripture verses on them that he could remember, and he would paste them up on the walls of his cell. And then, you know, once a week or however often, they would come in and they would tear everything apart and tear it all down and trash it. And then he'd find little scraps of paper and he'd write them back up and remember the scripture, and he'd be able to remember the scripture. But they also said that he sang a song of worship every day for 17 years while he was in this prison, a song of worship to God. He called it his heart song. And he sang it so often that the prisoners would mock him. You know, even his fellow inmates would mock him having faith in Jesus. He was in there sharing the gospel with everybody. One day, 17 years in, it just became too much for him. The authorities had told him this multiple times over the years. But for whatever reason, this day he believed it. They said, you know what? Your family recanted their faith and we killed them. They're dead. So you're all alone. You might as well recant your faith too. They would come to him and do this over and over again through these 17 years. And he resisted it every single day. Until 17 years in, he finally gave in and said, you know what? I've got to figure out if my family's okay. I'll sign your papers. I will recant my faith. Just give me the papers so I can get out and see if my family's all right. 17 years in, it's like, dude, I probably would have given in like a week, you know, or a couple of days. 17 years in, I think he gets a little bit of a pass, right? It's like, fine, I'll sign your paperwork. They said, okay, we'll bring it to you in the morning. And that night, God provided something for him supernaturally. That night, he couldn't sleep. He was restless. God allowed him to supernaturally hear the prayers of his family members thousands of miles away. They had woken up that evening, and they had sensed from the Holy Spirit that Dimitri was in need. And they were all gathered together praying fervently for him, and he said that God allowed him to hear their prayers audibly in the cell like they were right next to him. And so the next morning, the guards come in with the paperwork for him to sign. They said, all right, we'll let you go free today. And he's like, no. I know you were lying to me because God, my God, allowed me to supernaturally hear my family praying. I know they're alive. I know they haven't recanted their faith, and I will never deny my Savior. And they said, well, you know what? We're going to kill you. This is your last day on earth. So they pulled him out of the prison cell to take him into the courtyard before the shooting, before the, you know, the guys with guns. And as they're pulling him through the prison, guess what happens? Supernaturally, all 1,500 prisoners stand at their cell doors, raise their hands, and sing the heart song that Dimitri had been singing every day for 17 years. Every single one of them starts singing in unison. The guards drop Dimitri, and they are terrified. And they look at him, and they say, who are you? And Dimitri says, I am a son of the Most High God, and Jesus Christ is his name. And they let him go free that very day. They were terrified. I think God delivers us from our physical circumstances sometimes. He did for Dimitri that day. After 17 years of hard labor, torture, questioning, misery, God delivered him. He might not deliver you from those circumstances. We don't know. Maybe he will. But that's not what Dimitri's confidence was founded on, was it? Dimitri wasn't dependent on whether he got set free from prison or not. Dimitri was dependent on God himself and his salvation eternally. That's what gave him the confidence. That's what gave him the boldness. That's what gave him the endurance. He recognized his need, and then God did deliver him in his circumstances that one time. I don't know what it is for you today. I don't know what you need to be delivered from in a physical sense or in a circumstantial sense or even in a sin sense, like what David does here, outside or inside. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know that God invites you to come and lay all of those things at his feet. God invites you to depend on him this Christmas season. He invites you into 2026 to depend on him. What if 2026 was the first year that you ever depended on God with all of your life? What would it look like for you to live a life fully dependent on him? Let 2026 be that year for you. I don't know what it might be for you, but I think that you probably know in your heart, because we all have a need, and only God can meet that need. He is the God who delivers us. Your neediness isn't a problem to hide. It's the joy, it's the doorway to joy and deliverance and gladness in this life and into eternity. So if you're here and you've never honestly laid your neediness before God, I'm going to invite you to come up and do that and respond to him in just a few moments. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to come up and pray. And listen, we use up here as our symbolic altar, because an altar is where you put things to death. Maybe you need to come up here and symbolically put your life to death, your needs to death. Maybe you need to say, God, I've been chasing after independence, and I want to come to you in dependence. Maybe you need to do that over the next few minutes and respond that way. That's really how all of us need to respond. But listen, I want to speak to you especially if you're not a believer in the room. If you've never put your faith in Jesus, this God who wants a relationship with you, you've never put your faith in him, I want to encourage you and challenge you to put your faith in him today. You can walk out of here changed, renewed, delivered. But for the rest of us, man, we need to ask God where our needs are if we can't see them. We might need to ask the people around us. We might need to ask for help. We're going to have prayer counselors at the end of the service today that would love to pray with you and walk you through that. But over the next few minutes, I just want to call us to pray and ask God to show us where our neediness is. And then I also want to encourage you. You know some people who are needy. You do. Who are those needy people? I hope that they're the people you've been praying for. If you're a part of our church, I hope those are some of the names you wrote down a few months ago that you want to invite to the Christmas service. If you haven't done that, do it. Make sure that you're inviting people in because they're needy, and they may not realize why they're needy, but you know the God who can deliver them from that need. Let me pray. God, I just ask that today you'll help us to respond appropriately to you. You are the God who came into the world to be our help and our Savior and to deliver us not only from our sins and from death, but to deliver us into abundant life. Praise your name. God, I pray that we will respond in such a way today that we'll live our lives with total abandon for you, that we will depend on you for everything, every day, that we'll trust you, God, because you're a trustworthy God. And I pray that we won't run from you and try to be independent, but that we'll live in dependence on you every single day. God, I pray that this Christmas season will be such a deep, meaningful time where we recognize what Jesus has done by actually coming into the world as a human being, as a baby, that would grow up to die for our sins and take our place, becoming needy so that he could deliver us from our need. Praise your name, God. You are a God worthy of praise today. I pray that we'll respond in an appropriate way. You're so good. We worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen. Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.